Well, let us turn again to the Epistle to the Romans. We're particularly focusing our attention this evening on verses 8 through to 15. And we're looking here at the writer and his readers. It has pleased God to give his word, not in abstract thoughts, but through intimate personal relationships. Paul is not writing to folk in the abstract, but friends close to his heart. Some of them he knew personally, others he had not yet met. All, however, were dear to him, as this section shows. There's no remoteness here between the pastoral soul and the souls of those to whom he ministers. We divide the content here into three headings. First of all, the people. Secondly, Paul's prayerfulness. And thirdly, his purpose in writing. So first of all, the people. We read here in verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Thankfulness must be the Christian's daily companion. A companion, according to our dictionary definition, is one who keeps company or frequently associates with another. We can think of ourselves as companions here this evening. We frequently associate together in the worship of God. And as you know from life, ordinary, daily life, best friends are hard to separate. And so it must be with Christians. Hard to separate. And this is a matter of great thankfulness. Sometimes we hear the expression, "I should be thankful." But that is not sufficient, is it? I should be thankful. That is a statement of how one ought to be. The statement is true enough in itself, but it is not enough. It is necessary to be thankful. And so the apostle is, and he can say, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ." That is to be the tone of your life and mine as Christian people. Thankfulness, day in and day out. The apostle Paul is thankful. More importantly, he is thankful to God. He recognizes that all the blessings in his life, and indeed the blessings in the lives of these folk at Rome, all comes at the hand of God. And so when we consider what God has done, and God is doing, that makes us thankful. As you know, the Puritans were diligent in keeping diaries or records with respect to God's dealings with them and with their souls. And these writings manifest thankfulness to God for what he was doing in their lives. And how careful we must be, dear friends, to ensure that that does not slip out of our walk before the Lord. What God is doing in our lives and what God is doing in the lives of our Christian brothers and sisters is a great source of thankfulness if we stop to consider these things. When you think of those folk that you have known for many years, and you see them now, you see them today, in the same faithfulness with which they began, only with an increased variety and urgency, we might say, and sincerity, thankful to God for what He is doing in their lives and what He is doing in the lives of others. When we see members of our family and friends growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it should be a matter of rejoicing to us and thankfulness to God. And surely it is the same when we hear of believers that we do not know personally, but we read of what they have done, their steadfastness in serving the Lord Jesus Christ despite persecutions, for example. And their faith encourages our faith. We see what Christ means to them in their lives, and we realize that that is the way that we are to be. So the Apostle Paul, with all of his experience of the apostolic ministry, appreciates what he sees when he considers the lives of these Christians at Rome in consequence of the reports brought to him. And he is thankful, he says. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. When you think about it, a great matter in your prayers week by week should be thankfulness, should it not, for the various members of the congregation that you attend, for their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of their contribution to the work of the Lord. Their faith encourages us. We see what Christ means to them in their lives, and we know that that is how it is to be in our lives. We see from these words of the Apostle Paul that thankfulness, true thankfulness, is inseparable from a true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, he says, through Jesus Christ for you all. How frequently the name of Jesus, the word Christ, or the combination here, or Lord Jesus Christ, appears in the New Testament scriptures, emphasizing that understanding Christians appreciate that there is but one only mediator between God and men. That the Lord Jesus Christ alone stands in that position of absolute importance as the great high priest of his people to bring us into the favorable presence of God And so again and again we find such expressions as through Jesus Christ. Paul sees in these, what he sees in these believers finds its source in Christ. So when God approaches God, he approaches God in thankfulness. That is through Jesus Christ. He recognizes the Lord Jesus as the anointed Savior, alongside of whom stands no one in this capacity as the one only mediator between God and men. And the Apostle Paul knew well that the salvation of these Christians at Rome, many of whom he had not met, but he knew well that their salvation was a blood-bought privilege. The Lord Jesus Christ had died to save them, and that was the reason why they were members of the church at Rome. How we see with the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, how their memory, as it were, and understanding goes back to Calvary and to the Lamb slain. The realization in thinking about other believers that they would not be believers, that they would not be in this privileged position of reconciliation if it had not been for what the Lord Jesus Christ had done at Calvary. For there the Savior died, the just for the unjust, to bring sinners such as we to God. And he shed his blood of infinite worth in order that there might be this happy communion on the part of believers with the Almighty through Jesus Christ our Lord, and consequently fellowship and communion with one another. All that is precious to us goes back to Calvary and to the Lamb of God slain. And we are mindful with respect to each privilege that we enjoy of the sweat upon the brow of the Savior, the shed blood from his hands and his feet, and the agonies that he experienced that caused him to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes of God and Christ, for he, that is God, hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Great is this mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. The eternal Son of God took flesh and tabernacled among men. And he did so in order that he might live that perfect life and die that death of atonement to save unworthy sinners such as we from that eternal deserved wrath of Almighty God against sin. How, dear friends, can we be other than thankful for all that God has provided for us and all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us? What a shame it would be, dear friends, were we to retire to our beds this evening without expressing our thankfulness to the Lord for all that he has done to save us from our sins. Now, this particular part of the introduction to this epistle to the Romans also reminds us that when we hear of believers in distant parts, we should rejoice. It made the Apostle Paul really happy to hear the reports of what was going on in Rome, the very center of the Roman Empire. These days in which we live, there are so many stories that we do not hear about. It would not be safe to broadcast the story of very, very many believers and their sufferings for the Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives, their very lives would be imperiled thereby. It was different when the Apostle Paul was writing this epistle to the Romans, but it would not remain that way. There was a fiery trial to come to the church, and within 10 years the Apostle Peter would be writing those words, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Find that in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul himself would be martyred in a little over 10 years or so of writing this particular epistle. Rejoice we must, but it must be a rejoicing strong enough for the sad times as well as the glad times. And the secret of that lies in the soul's communion with God. So as we read about these witnesses to Christ in the Holy Scripture, we see that they maintained a rejoicing in tribulations also, even in the troubled times, even in the distressing circumstances. Rejoicing in the Lord. For no one and nothing can take away our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, from us. And nor can they take us from him. And so we rejoice. The Apostle Paul then, in connection with his relationship with his readers, has this thankfulness of soul. And that is how it should be with us this evening as we gather together for the worship of God. Thankfulness. Now, another major matter that we see here in this introductory part of the epistle to the Romans is prayerfulness. The Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. In verse 9 he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer." And verses such as this put us to shame, do they not, in connection with our own lack when it comes to prayerfulness. But we are reminded here from the words of the Apostle that we are to pray without ceasing. Paul counsels, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." The Apostle Paul was a great preacher, but we learn also that he was a great prayer. He was much in prayer. And we must follow his example in this connection. I think we all know that we soon tire of particular prayers that remain unanswered. Two or three shots at it, as it were, and we are tempted to throw in the towel. To how many people can we say, "I am praying for you always, praying for you without ceasing. Have you always in my prayers?" What a challenge, dear friends, in connection with our prayerfulness for one another. Now we see also here, in connection with the apostle's prayerfulness, that he prays in a personal way. It's not enough to pray in generalities. The Apostle Paul prays concerning personal relationships and his personal purposes in connection with them, even with those folk at Rome that he has not even met yet. Notice what the Apostle Paul says about his prayers there in verse 10. "Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." You see, it is Christ's purpose to extend his kingdom by using Christians. Our personal prayer requests should therefore include our activities and our intended activities and the people who are involved. We need the journeys of our lives to be prosperous, whether they are short ones to a local neighbor or long-distance ones to a relative or a friend. We need our journeys to be prosperous. And in order for them to be spiritually prosperous, they must be commended to the Lord in prayer. I have known of Christians, for example, the first thing that they do when they get into the driving seat or passenger seat in the car is to pray. I cannot say that that is a bad example. If our way is to be prospered, it will be prospered, will it not, by the hand of God. And the Apostle Paul was deeply conscious of that in connection with his work. He wanted to have a prosperous journey, and he knew that a prosperous journey had to be by the will of God, and consequently it was a matter of prayer. So we must pray without ceasing. We must pray in a personal way. And we see also here from the example of the Apostle Paul that we must pray in love. Notice not only who Paul prays for, but also what he thinks about his readers. This is no cold administrative missive from head office, but exhibits a warm and personal tenderness. Look again there at verses 11 and 12. "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." It's nothing coldly administrative about these words. They are full of the fellowship of the saints and the brotherly relationship that exists between one believer and another. Notice also that the Apostle Paul is visiting with a view to giving, not getting. His priority is not some selfish advantage, but on the contrary, a selfless giving in order to advantage others. His visit would be a mission of mercy, not a me-first expedition. It's like the preacher coming into the pulpit. The faithful preacher does not come to enhance his personal reputation, but that by the grace of God, he might be used to be a blessing to his hearers. That is so apostolic. Even the great Apostle Paul viewed things in that way, giving, not getting. And Paul's longing is to help and benefit the Christians at Rome. Notice again those words, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." It's not enough in the Christian life to make a start. We need to be established in it, that we might see it through right to the end. The Greek word translated established has the meaning to set fast. It involves resolutely turning in a particular direction. And the Apostle Paul would have these believers at Rome confirmed in the faith. How that must be the prayer of the pastor as he comes to minister in the congregation of the saints. Oh, that the Lord would so bless the preaching of his word that his hearers would be confirmed in the faith, that they would be strengthened in their love to the Lord Jesus Christ and their confidence in God, that it would affect their daily lives, day in and day out, with an increased confidence in the Lord's provision in all things. So pray without ceasing. Pray in a personal way. Pray in love. And pray for a spiritual comfort from the fellowship of the saints. The Apostle Paul explains there in verse 12, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Do we not have it in our memories, dear friends, like some photograph album of snapshots, as your mind, as it were, travels back through past experiences together with other believers, and the joy that it brought you, the comfort that it brought you to be at one with others in these great matters concerning the faith, the Christian faith, and the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is not after a sightseeing holiday. He's not after an audience with the powers that be. He's not after some other secular personal benefit. He wants to be spiritually a benefit to his readers, and he knows that that will be a comfort to his own soul. He has no other ulterior motive of self-advancement. He desires their good and his own. This is all in the context of a deep love, the leading example of which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who loved his own even unto death. How often, dear friends, have spiritually minded Christians found the fellowship of the saints to be so strengthening to go on in the times of sorrow and difficulty that otherwise would have led to despair. So what a deep and blessed and lovely starting point, as it were, in the soul of the Apostle Paul in connection with this epistle. How can people find the epistle to the Romans to be cold and abstract when it comes from the pen of such a man? And some words with respect to the purpose. The purpose of the apostle in writing. The purpose of this epistle. Paul's readiness to be about the work of the gospel is indisputable. But this did not involve perfect knowledge of what God would have him to do and where. Like us, the Apostle Paul found out about these things as he went along. Yes, sometimes he had a supernatural guidance, which we do not lay claim to, but not always. Sometimes he was in exactly the same position as we are. He had to work things out as he went along. So we see the importance of planning. In verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." I purposed to come unto you, he says. It was not out of any laxity that the Apostle Paul had not yet visited Rome. We are all familiar with plans that do not come to pass. And COVID-19, for example, has blown many a holiday or business venture out of the water. God's providences are certain, for he is sovereign, but our knowledge of them is not. With a due humility and prayerfulness, we make our plans. But in that absolute sovereignty of Almighty God, they come to fruition when He pleases. I purposed to come unto you. And why should the Apostle Paul purpose to come to the church at Rome, to these believers for whom he has such a love and concern? Well, they are left in no doubt that his purpose in coming is that he might preach the gospel among them. Why was the Apostle Paul so committed to preaching? People these days find it to be a tedious matter. But I am sure that any true believer would not find it a tedious matter to sit under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But nevertheless, he is committed to coming. And the reason that he is committed to coming is because he has this call to preach the gospel, to be instant in season and out of season. He can write there in verse 14, I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Take the extremes, as it were, of the human race, and Paul says he has a debt to both extremes, and indeed to everything in between. What was Paul preaching? We cannot take it for granted that because someone is preaching, that he is preaching the truth. Islam, for example, has its preachers, and they will be preaching this particular time, possibly even. But you see, Islamic preachers are preaching a message of works righteousness. Do your best, and everything will be well with you, with Allah. In many churches, the message will be the same. It is so written in the heart of the natural man that when he begins to think about God and obligations to some higher being, his mind immediately turns to I will be good. The emphasis being upon our action and our contribution, what we call works righteousness, acceptance on the basis of what we say, what we do, and so on. Nothing could be more contrary to the message of the Apostle Paul. It's the absolute opposite of his teaching. So in verse 15, he says here, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. The good news of salvation, not works righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. That God did send his Son, his only begotten Son, that he might live that perfect life that we have never lived, and that he might die that atoning death sufficient for the covering and the forgiveness of sins. So Paul was ready to preach the gospel because he must preach the gospel. Because that was that to which he had been separated, right in the beginning there in verse 1, separated unto the gospel of God. And so the apostle allowed no space in Christianity to any other good news, so-called, than the good news that he preached. We have those words of his to the Galatians, where there was much error entering into those churches. In Galatians 1 and verse 6 and following, he writes, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." That's the obligation that lies upon the preacher who enters the public pulpit in order to preach to the people before him. To preach any other message than this gospel of God's grace centered in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is to bring the divine judgment upon ourselves, to bring curse upon ourselves. What purported to be the gospel in many of these early churches was another gospel. A gospel by pretense, but not in reality. There is no good news for sinners in works righteousness, because it is a damnable heresy. So in chapter 3 and verse 20, we find the Apostle Paul affirming, "By deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law is given for our instruction. Yes, indeed, we need to know what is pleasing to God. But the law is not given to us to be our rule, as though by it we would merit acceptance with God. The law shows us that we are failures when left to ourselves. The law prods us and pokes us, as it were, to change direction and to be looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. All of what has gone before is like the focusing of the binoculars and brings the Christ of the gospel into view. Verses 16 and 17 are a sharp, distinct, and colorful confession of Paul's faith that we are to make our own if we are ever to know this eternal life which the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. By God's grace, we pray that in the pulpits of our land, this good news of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will rise to prominence once again. That as it has been taken, as it were, out of the pulpit by emphasis upon human endeavor, works righteousness, good works as they are called, of merit. That's the issue. We're not against good works in the proper sense. But once they are assigned merit for salvation and acceptance with God, dear friends, they become bad works in terms of all who view them in that particular way. And so the Apostle Paul, as it were, pours his soul into these words that demonstrate what this entire epistle is to be about. When in verses 16 and 17 he writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Amen.